George Jantz was with the Cathedral Quartet. He said, when you feel like you need to shout, if you don't, it might hurt you. So if you need to get it out before I get it out, you can. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. If you have your Bibles with you, or you can follow along on the screens. I'm preaching my message today in honor and memory of Dr. Billy Graham. I've entitled it, Making Peace with God. Dr. Graham's most famous track was Making Peace with God. He wrote a book on how to have peace with God. I've been at the hospital before when someone was opened in surgery and closed back up. And then when the doctor came out to meet with the family that I was with, they would say, you need to go home and make whatever preparations are necessary. What I would have said is, you want to make sure you make peace with God. My hometown, I was born in Lumberton, North Carolina, but I was raised on the coast in Wilmington. I remember I played Little League with Tommy and Carl Cliver. Truth is, I sat on the bench and watched them play. But both those boys were good baseball players. Carl was my age. Tommy was younger. I was in Wilmington visiting, and some friends heard that I were there, and they asked me if I'd heard about Tommy. And I told them no, and he was suffering and perishing with cancer. And they said, Pastor Johnny, he's requested that you come and see him. He wants to make sure that he's made peace with God. Is the Bible clear about how to make peace with God? Does the Bible say much about my past and even my present life if I've made peace with God? I believe the passage I read is one of the clearest, and yet it magnifies Easter. I'm going to be using what I call the descriptive words of Easter. I'm going to illustrate with several and then really just talk about one word in particular and how it is used in the Bible and how we use this word pretty consistently in our own vocabulary. So if you would be so kind to stand in honor of the reading of the Bible, the Word of God. And by the way, the song that Heather and the choir just sang, those words can be sung about no one else that's ever lived other than the Lord Jesus Christ. My son-in-law is a preacher, and he pastors in Columbus, Ohio. He was the first person I contacted this morning as a family member that's a preacher also. And I said, Pete, just remember, the only hope for all of those that hear you this morning is the gospel. It really is. It's the only hope is the gospel. So it's very narrow in focus this morning. The Bible says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, we're still in our sins. It says that we're without hope, that we're to be pitied. But it says, but if he be risen from the dead, and ladies and gentlemen, he is risen from the dead. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister. Father, speak for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible uses descriptive words to describe the richness and the reality of God's salvation. I believe they magnify the reason that we celebrate Good Friday and the following Sunday, Easter, the resurrection. There are many New Testament words which describe the significance of Easter Sunday. Jesus used one word, and the apostle used this word, and it's the word substitution. We have seen this in our newspapers in the last week. Jesus Christ died as the substitution for sinful humanity, taking humanity's place on the cross. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross takes the place of the punishment we ought to suffer for our sins. As a result, God's justice is satisfied, and those who accept Christ can be forgiven and reconciled to God. He was only 45 years old. It happened last week in southern France. He was a lieutenant colonel. His name, I'm close, I don't know French, but is Beltrami. He knew they were hostages inside a supermarket. A woman in particular captured his heart. He told the ISIS captors that if they would allow him, he would place his gun outside and go in and give himself in exchange for this lady. Ladies and gentlemen, that is substitution. Whatever you're going to do to this woman, I want you to do this to me. I was watching the news. His mother was watching the news. She did not know for certain it was him, but when she heard that a lieutenant colonel had substituted himself, the mother said, "I bet it's my son. That sounds like what he would do." Just for the record's sake, there was a day that there was a voice in heaven had heard that one substituted himself on the cross. And I can hear God the Father saying, and I'm about to get excited and I'm just getting started, "That's my son. I know that's what he came to do." He left his gun on a table, but he also left his phone where they could hear his conversation so they could know when to rush in and to kill the ISIS captors. They heard the gunshot, and sure enough, ISIS killed the lieutenant colonel. As a result, they stormed in and overcame the captors. But the lady had been released, and she was reconciled to her family. The reason Jesus Christ was substituted on the cross is so that you could be reconciled to God the Father. That man died. That lady went home to be with her family. When you acknowledge that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you receive him and his substitution for you, one day you will go home to be with our family. So as a result of the substitution, the woman was reconciled. I believe there's many significant words, but no word is more magnanimous in the Bible than to reconcile. It's a very descriptive word. There are other key words. You should know them eventually. Justification, redemption, forgiveness, adoption. Let me give one sentence to clarify each word. In justification, I stood as a sinner before God, guilty of my sin and condemned. But I was declared righteous in Christ based on repentance and faith in Jesus. In redemption, I stood as a sinner before God as a slave, but he granted me freedom in his son. In adoption, I stood as a sinner before God as a stranger. He adopted me into his family and made me his son. In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God, and he stands there as one who is guilty and needs God's forgiveness. And that forgiveness comes as a result of what Christ did on the cross. The debt is paid because of the Lord Jesus. So with that in mind, I want to take a few moments and magnify the word reconciled. I want to talk, first of all, about the plan of reconciliation. The word reconcile is an interesting word. It simply means to change or exchange. And that's what happened. There was an exchange in South France, really Paris. When a person changes from being an enemy to being at peace, they are said to have reconciled. In the Bible, it refers to the restoration of a right relationship. This word is used almost daily of a husband and wife being reconciled. Someone says, have you heard who split up this week? Tabloids are full of who is splitting up. Isn't it wonderful when you hear of a man and woman being reconciled to one another? So the word is powerful, but when he uses the word reconciled in the text that I just read, he places a three-letter preposition in front of it, making it a compound word. The two words mean to reconcile, but using the preposition adds intensity to the meaning. It means thoroughly, completely, or totally reconciled. So Paul is emphasizing that there's total, complete, and full reconciliation through the Lord Jesus. For instance, take a man that is an enemy of God. He's estranged from the Lord. And word gets out that he's trusted Christ and he's been reconciled to God. I know how we are. We cast a little doubt and we think, I don't know, pretty rough dude. I've got to see this for myself. But here's what the Bible says. Not only has he been reconciled to me, when I reconcile someone to myself, I totally, completely, sovereignly, supernaturally reconcile them. Periodically, we see the same thing happen. We've had a counseling ministry here, and a very good one, for 25 years. Now, I'm a very optimistic person, but since it's Easter, let me just lay my cards on the table and be dead level honest. I've had couples to come and see me before, and when they left my office, I thought I wouldn't give them a snowball chance in Hades of making it. I'm a very confident man. And yet they go into our counseling ministry, and they begin to work with them and pray with them and help them. And I've seen couples that were so far from one another, and I've seen God reconcile them. That's exactly what God desires to do for us in Jesus Christ. So it speaks of reconciliation. But the question is, do I need to be reconciled to God? Well, listen what the Bible says about us. It's very enlightening. He says there is separation. He uses the word estranged in verse number 21. Listen to this. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. You may read that text and say, I take issue with that text. Well, hold on just a moment and let me explain it. The word estranged is the word alienated. It means transferred to another owner. Now, what under heaven does that mean in the context of God? I hope everyone that hears preaching today hears this. Every person that will hear me in this room and all over the world where this message will go needs to understand this. Stamped on your soul are these words, made by God. Every person alive was created by God. You're not only his creation, you are part of his plan of redemption. He not only made you, he died for you. And when you become his, you're his twice. You're his by creation, and you're his by redemption. But to become estranged to God means you have been transferred to another owner. And what God is saying, you belong to me. You don't belong to another. It is also true in marriage. I've been married to this beautiful lady on the front row for 47 years. She's mine. She belongs to me. I remind her regularly. So it speaks of estrangement from God. It means to be cut off. It's a perfect tense. It denotes a fixed state or a condition. It means here's a person God created, but because of sin, we've become estranged and alienated from God. We're sinners by nature, and we're also sinners by choice. And as a result, we're in a fixed state or a condition. Paul would say the same thing to the church at Ephesus. Listen to what he says in chapter 2 and verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so he says, here's where you were, and without a relationship with God, you're still there. But you can be brought near through the death of Christ. I did a little extra research this week because the Bible has so much to say about the blood of Christ or the blood of the cross. It is a constant reminder of the violent death that Jesus Christ suffered for you. So on the cross, on Good Friday that we celebrate, Jesus Christ suffered a violent death, dying as a criminal, paying a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. So here's what the Bible is saying. An unbeliever is detached from God because of sin. All unbelievers suffer separation from God unless they receive the reconciliation provided by Jesus Christ. So they're estranged, but he goes a step further. He says they're enemies. Enemies? He's saying, Johnny, there was a time in your life you were actively hostile to God, hateful. So unbelievers are not only alienated from God by condition, but they're hateful to God by attitude. They hate him and resent his holy standard. For the last 3 years, I take five men. And so I have five men that meet with me at 8 o'clock every Sunday morning. Last Sunday was our first Sunday. And what we do is we read 10 chapters of the Bible a week. We memorize one or two verses. We have prayer together and we talk about what God's teaching us in the scriptures. It lasts an hour. So last week being our first week, we read the first 8 chapters of Genesis and we read Job chapters 1 and 2. There was some interesting discussion. They asked me questions, but I turn around and say, what do you think? So here was the question. When they read Genesis chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, the Bible talks about Cain and Abel. And the Bible says that God received Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. And Cain got angry. He got ticked off. And God said, listen, I told you that I wanted an offering of a sacrificial animal. Instead, you went out and you're a farmer and you brought some of the fruit that you've grown in your field. And he said, I want you to know, he basically says, I love you, and I want you to go back and bring the offering. Someone said, well, I don't understand that. And one of the guys in our group, it was a great question. He said, well, listen, Abel, he actually took care of sheep. So he just brought something from that he took care of. And then Cain, he was a farmer, and he brought something. So I don't know how you reconcile that. Well, let me see if I can help you. When the Bible tells us how to come to God, he doesn't leave an option that you can say, I know what you require, but I want to come my way. Ladies and gentlemen, I can take that from 6,000 years ago, fast forward to the 21st century, and America is full of people that are telling God how they will come and how they will not come. God says, if anybody's going to come to me, of Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by him. And others are saying, I'm going to be good enough. I believe God is going to accept this or that. I remember a few years ago, And through the years, I had the opportunity to become a personal friend with Ted Turner. And I had the opportunity. He wanted me to sit down and share clearly with him how I came to know Christ and my story. And I remember Ted Turner saying, "John, I don't think I'll have a front row seat in heaven." He said, "But because of my philanthropy, I think I'll be there." No, you don't get there by how much money you make. You get there by the death of Christ on the cross on your behalf. And so we still have the Cain. Now, what did Cain do? The very next verse, got angry, went and killed his brother. And so the Lord says, "John, you were an enemy in your mind." So this hostility affected their mind, their thoughts, their disposition, and their attitude, and was outwardly expressed in their wicked works, evil deeds. So the scripture teaches that unbelievers love their wicked works. I found something interesting. All of the great passages that you would know, if you'll read the verses following, Jesus gave some of the greatest warnings. For instance, who in the room has not heard John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then verse 18 says, "He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." But then he turned right around in the next verse and said this in verse 18, "He that believeth not on the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him." And then he says in verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So you get under gospel preaching, here or anywhere, and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will expose your deeds and show your need for Jesus. Periodically, I just love to tell you this. I told them last night, I want to tell you. If I'm being faithful to preach what the scripture says, would you do me a favor? Never apologize to your friends that you bring with them for me telling you the truth. It's like, "Man, I'll tell you, that preacher was kind of hard, made me real uncomfortable." Well, maybe you need to be uncomfortable. I'd rather you get uncomfortable here and come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and spend eternity with him instead of being so comfortable here that it'd be comfortable to stay in your sins and perish without a relationship with Jesus Christ. So thank God for the truth. The truth sets people free. So the problem in this text is not ignorance, but willful love of sin. So in spite of the truth, God desires to reconcile those that are separated. Isn't that good news? He turns around and says all these things about me, and then turns around and says, "But I want you to be reconciled to me." So Jesus Christ made provision on the cross to reconcile us. And he did this because he knew we could never do it for ourselves. Why not? Because we lack the strength. The Bible says in Romans 5:6, we are still helpless when it comes to saving ourselves. He says that we lack the merit. We're still ungodly. Sometimes we think we can merit and earn God's salvation. There's a lack of righteousness. The Bible says that we're still sinners. There's a lack of peace with God. The Bible says we're enemies and we're not at peace with God. So let me just move to a second thought. That's God's plan of reconciliation. He shows us that he's come to reconcile us, to thoroughly change us from the inside out. And he says, "And you need this because you're estranged from me. You've gone away. You've been cut off because of your sin. But I want to bring you back into a relationship with me." And so he uses two phrases that really sum up the specific means whereby Christ effected our reconciliation. How does God do this? If I'm estranged to God, if I'm cut off from God, how can I come into an eternal relationship with God? How can I have peace with God? Two words. Number one, his sacrifice. Listen to how he uses a personal pronoun referring to himself. In verse 20, he says, "by him." Then he says, "to himself." And then he says, "by him." Three times. He's showing there's no other way but him. And then he makes this statement, verse 20. "He made peace through the blood of his cross." So it denotes the violent death suffered by a sacrificial animal. And Christ did that for us. So Jesus violently died for us. There's a lady somewhere in southern Paris this morning that's with her family, and she feels very fortunate on this Sunday to be alive. And she would not be alive if someone did not take her place. Now, here's a statement. Since we believe everybody is going to live forever somewhere, everybody. In fact, I am of the opinion, biblically, that everyone that has ever lived is still alive somewhere. They're either in heaven because they've been reconciled to God, or they were cut off and they were in a non-palatable place called hell, separated from a relationship with God. And the Bible teaches God wants to bring us, and he wants to do it through sacrifice, and he does it through substitution. Listen to these words in verse 22. He did this in the body of his flesh through death. Did you hear those children? Isn't that awesome? I love that miracle Jesus performed, fireworks. By the way, you didn't know this, but different staff members teach the children here, and all of the children you heard from, they had been taught by our minister of music. That's the theology of Scott White. I love you, Scott. You can only say that to those you love. But one of the little girls said this, "Who is Jesus?" Please hear me. She got it right, and she's very young. She simply said he is God. God clothed himself in flesh. That's what it's referring to. In the body of his flesh, he came into this world dressed like us in humanity and laid himself on the cross. No one took his life from him. The Romans did not kill him. Jesus publicly, unashamedly hung naked on the cross, and he did that so you and I could be reconciled to God. The Bible says in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on the account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus took the sinner's place, dying a substitutionary death, paid the full penalty for the sin of all who believe. But now, let me go a step further. God has a plan, and his plan is to reconcile all of us to a relationship with his Father. Sin has separated us. And so he comes in and makes provision. He who was sinless, the Bible puts it this way, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might could become the righteousness of God. He exchanged. He gave himself. He received something he did not have of his own, sin. And he gave us something we did not have of our own, righteousness. So that's the divine transaction. And when that happens, we're reconciled to God. But let me go a step further. What is the purpose of reconciliation? Someone may say, well, heaven. Well, that's certainly part of it. But I heard a preacher say one day, if God saved you only for heaven, it'd been better to kill you the day he saved you and take you on to heaven. But he left us here. What is the purpose for God reconciling us? Last night, the service was over. I was standing down front greeting guests and some of our friends. And a young man came to me, and there's families in the choir behind me will know this story. They've already heard it from their son-in-law. And he said, I have my mother with me, and my mother wishes to meet you. And I said, boy, I'm delighted to meet you. We're honored to have you, and I love your son. Fine young man. She looks at me and cuts to the chase. Sir, God spoke to me. I need to be reconciled to God. Would you help me get right with God? And so I shared the gospel with her, and she basically said, in the past, and some of you have the same story, I committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I know that I'm a believer. She said, but I've gotten away from God. That means she's living estranged from God. That's the same thing that happens with a husband and wife. And you ask a lady, are you married? Yes, but I'm not living with my husband now. He's my estranged husband. And our hopes are they'd be reconciled. So I said, so your desire is to be reconciled to God? She said, yes, sir, just like you said in the sermon. And I said, let me ask you this. Do you realize that you've sinned and gotten away from God? She was weeping, said, absolutely. I've sinned against God. And she said, Pastor Johnny, I'm sorry for my sins. I want God to forgive me of my sins. So I said, so what you're saying now is you're sorry for your sins. You've acknowledged it. God has certainly heard you. Now tonight, you want to just re-embrace that relationship with Jesus Christ and serve him. She said, that's exactly what I want to do. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Welcome home. See, it's just that simple. It's just that simple. But then I said this, but what's the purpose of reconciliation? Now the hard work begins. God wants to grow you. God didn't just save me from my sins. Wait a minute. God saved me for himself. He saved me for himself. And so now that I'm reconciled to God, there's several words that describe what needs to happen. And this is where people miss it in the church. Sometimes we think, finally, they are saved. Now it's all over. Now it's just getting started. I have a wedding to perform in less than 2 weeks. My granddaughter is getting married. I am not old enough to have a granddaughter getting married. And I plan to marry him if I can say anything. But it won't be over when I pronounce him husband and wife. It'll be the beginning. Romans 7, verse 4 says that when you're reconciled to God, you become married to another. You're no longer married to the law in all of its rules. You now are married in a new relationship and going forward to God. Let me tell you the words that describe that, and I'll be through on time. Describes, first of all, the believer's consecration. Separated from sin, set apart to God. And so God wants me committed to him. And not only am I committed to him, listen to this carefully. I'm committed to his family. I love to put it this way. The night I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I received God as my father, and he introduced me to a brand new family. And I've been serving, encouraging that family, and being encouraged by that family. I would not be the Christian I am today without the family of God. You have nurtured me through the years, encouraged me, prayed for me, taught me. And so I'm consecrated to God and to his church. But then it speaks of the believer's character. He says that he wants to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That means without blemish. It means worthy of being offered to God. It's interesting, when the Old Testament priest would bring a sacrificial animal, God required that the animal not be blind, that the animal not be blemished, injured, sick. And if they did, in Malachi, God would say this, you're keeping your best to yourself and you're giving me your leftovers. You're giving me those that you don't want. And that can happen in the Christian life. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've been reconciled to God, the God I deserve deserves your absolute best, not your leftovers. Not if I can't find anything else to do, I think I'm going to go to church. After I've spent all my income on myself, if there's anything left, I think I will tip God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what is causing your relationship to God, if it exists, to be so boring. But when you're consecrated to him, well, let me just make it clear. What if I treated my wife the way I treat God? I wouldn't have much of a marriage. And I'd also be bruised up. So none of these believers were without blemish in their personal conduct. But in their position with Christ, he saw us through his perfect son. And as a result, he gave us godly character. But then one last statement. Let me talk about the believer's charges and I'm done. You know, when you become a Christian, someone may say, I know how you used to live, or they bring some charge against you or something that you've done in the past. Did you know the Bible, when it says that God will make you holy, without blemish, and without reproach? Here's what it translates. God will keep you free from accusations. It's not that people don't accuse you, but they can't prove that the accusation is true. It means no charge brought against you before God will stand. In fact, there's a passage of scripture. All of us need to hear it today. The question is often asked, can anything separate someone from God once they've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? And in Romans chapter 8, the Bible names everything. He says there's not a demon, there's not a devil, there is not a power, there is not a principality that can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And then he says this, but then what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we, or he not, with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. This morning, the first thing I did, I decided to do my prayer time before my Bible reading. So I've got a journal, and just for record's sake, I have more things to pray about on Sunday than any other day of the week. People in there, I text some of them. Some of you, dear people, are battling cancer. Some of you are in tough relationships, and you've requested prayer, and I've journaled your name in my prayer book, and I pray for you. But I want to encourage you. If you've been reconciled to God, you're not just maybe on Pastor Johnny's prayer list. You're on Jesus's prayer list. Jesus ever lives to intercede for you. That means he stands in the gap. That means he makes up the vacuum. He stands there on behalf of you. And so God desires for you to be reconciled. I didn't say it last night, but I wrote a closing statement. And here's what it says, and then I'm through. If I really believe what I've just preached, that all of us at one time or still are estranged from God, cut off, means heaven's not our home. We don't have Jesus living within us. The Bible says God wants you to be reconciled. And even though he names all the things that I've done as an offense against him, isn't that amazing? Did you know that God loves you just like you are? But he loves you too much to leave yourself like you are. And the reason we end up in evil works is because our minds, our attitudes, our dispositions are hostile toward God. We don't like God's standard. What we want to do, we want to write the standard instead of believing the standard that God has given. So when somebody opposes it, they begin to oppose those who stand for that standard and the one who gave the standard. Therefore, I can become hostile toward God. But I believe that God reconciled me to himself. I believe his purpose is he made me and he purchased me. I'm his. And you know what he says about himself? He's jealous. Every man in here ought to understand that. Every lady ought to understand. My wife, sometimes I go home and it's just the nature of the beast. Somebody responds to the invitation and they're weeping and broken and they'll just follow me. Oh, Pastor, pray for me. And their makeup gets all over my jacket. So I go home and my wife looks and she says, that coat needs to go to laundry. What is that? And then she says, whose makeup is that? So I've always kidded her about being jealous. But then we were sitting in the sanctuary one Sunday, and this tall, handsome, strong guy, a lot like myself, came down and said, hey, pastor, and walked past me and gave her a kiss on the cheek and braced her and said, how are you, Janet? And she said, great, great, great to see you. And he walked off. And she I could tell, because I know her, she's going to enjoy this. So I kind of looked at her and I thought, do I know him? To which she responded, probably not. And I said, well, who is he? She said, well, you wouldn't know. I was losing the capacity to preach with joy. But I want to tell you something, friend. God is a jealous God. And if you've been reconciled to him, he doesn't like sharing you with others. He wants you to be devoted to him. That's his purpose. And so I wrote this closing statement. Our mission is to plead with people to receive that reconciliation before it's too late. God, I can't believe I'm going to do this. Pastor, from your understanding of biblical text, what can you tell me that the Bible says about people that are in hell right now while you're preaching? They're conscious. They have memories. Jesus told the stories. Read Luke 16 when you get home. He said some even pleaded. They were able to look across the great gulf and see Abraham in heaven and said, send somebody to my home so my brother's not come here. Bottom line is, nobody that goes to hell wants anybody to come to hell with them. And then God spoke to him and said, remember in your lifetime the opportunities that were afforded you. And that would have to be one of the worst things about eternity without Christ, is being able to remember the opportunities. Can I just call us to account today? By the way, today is April Fool. And what better way to fool the devil than the tomb is empty and the cross made provisions for our sin. And it's anything but April Fool. But only God could orchestrate it on a day that people are saying one thing and then saying April Fool. This is no April Fool message. This is the truth. And so God forbid that anyone in the sound of my voice with in eternity remember what it feels like to be under a gospel preacher who's pleading with you to be reconciled to God. And then if you would choose, for whatever reason, to say no, and then for all eternity to remember and wish you had said yes. And I just want to testify in closing. I'm trying to close. I'm grateful to God that I said yes to King Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you. As Billy Graham said, I've never met...